Well, good morning, Poplar Springs, and welcome to what is now week number 4 of gathering together like this remotely and online to worship and to break open God's Word together. Glad to be with you this morning. Even though we're not in God's house, we really are gathered in a sense. And the longer we've been in this, kind of the more I have really grown to value this time together and feel connected to and close to you, even in this way. It is strange, but I've come to love Sunday mornings, getting together with family and seeing you on Zoom for worship together. It's been a good time. Been a lot of changes happening. I know you felt that too. My diet has changed considerably, and not for the better. I'm on what I call a quarantine diet, which means I'm quarantining all the food I can find in my own belly. And you may be sharing that same problem. I hope not, but if so, let's just work and pray to bring this to a quick end so we can fix that situation and return to normal. But other changes too. I don't know if you're like me, but in my neighborhood, people are out all the time. They just want to see each other. And my son and I, Jackson and I, have been riding our bicycles around the neighborhood. And the other day, he just didn't seem quite right. And I said, Jackson, is everything okay? He said, well, he said, I just finished a book. And I laid it down and I just feel, I don't feel right about it. I kind of miss those people. I want to know what's happening in their lives. And it's like their world is going on and I just, I'm out of it. He had finished reading To Kill a Mockingbird. And of course I understand that. When you read a book, you lay it down, it's kind of a loss in a way, but I felt the same way about all of you, about our church. There's so many of you that I see on a weekly basis normally that I just haven't had the chance to catch up with, haven't had the chance to see your face in person, to get a hug from. There's just, it's just hard to take that book and to lay it down and to know everyone's life is still happening, but we're just not a part of it the way we once were. And hey, listen, I am praying that that will change soon and quickly. I'm praying for our nurses, our doctors. I'm praying for those who are losing jobs and losing hours. There's so much on my heart to be in prayer about right now. So I hope you're with me in that. And I hope you're longing to get back together sometime soon. Somebody said this week, said, as soon as we figure out all this internet stuff, all this will be over. Well, praise the Lord. I'm willing to pay that price if it means it'll be over. And so, thanks for making all the adjustments and changes that have been required to adapt to this. Hey, let me mention a few things as we get started. Just want to welcome you this morning and mention that we had over 100 people signed on to worship with Zoom last week. A lot of those were our church members, but a lot of those were guests as well. We had several first-time guests, and just want to say thank you. If you are a guest with us this morning, thank you for honoring us with your presence. We are so glad you're here. If we were in person, I would love to get to meet you, but since we're not, I want to ask you if you'd think about filling something out for us. We have what we call a Connect card. We have these in our worship center at church on Sunday mornings, but we put one online, a digital one, that you can go on there and fill out at our brand new website where we're hosting all this online content, and the website is psbcgainesville.org/churchnow. That's one word, church now. psbcgainesville.org/churchnow. And you'll see on there, right on the front page, something called a Connect card. Will you fill that out for us? Just let us know that you were with us today. We're not going to harass you or bother you in any way. Just want to know that you were here and be able to say thank you for joining us and be able to answer any questions you might have about Poplar Springs. And we've made an arrangement during this time where we're online to be able to make a $10 donation to an effort for every first-time Connect card that we get. And so if you take the time to fill out a Connect card and get that into us, just hit submit, then this week we'll make a $10 donation on your behalf, in your name, to Samaritan's Purse. for the Field Hospital that's operating in New York's Central Park. There are 60 some odd beds in that Field Hospital by Samaritan's Purse treating COVID-19 patients. And so it's a good chance to be a part of that. But thank you for being with us today. We want to pray for you. That goes for guests and everybody. If you have a prayer need in your life, just go on the same website I mentioned. You'll see right at the top, it says, "How can we pray for you?" You just click that, let us know your prayer need, and we'll be praying for you. If it's confidential, I'll pray. If it's not confidential, then there'll be others praying for you as well. We're a praying church. We love one another. We love our community and our neighbors. And we just want to, if you've got a need, we want to carry that before the Lord on your behalf. And so you can fill that out there and just let us know how we can be a part of that with you, okay? Thanks for being with us today. Well, we're going to look today at the book of Job. Job is a man from the Old Testament who's mentioned in this most ancient of books in our scriptures. Job comes right before Psalms in the Bible. And so if you have your Bible, just open it up to right in the middle. You should be near Psalms, and then just flip back and you'll be in the book of Job. This book tells about the life of a man named Job, who was an upright man, a man who shunned evil. He feared God. The Bible says he was blameless and upright. He was very rich. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Those are 2 of the perfect literary numbers of God. And so this just shows that Job's life was perfect. It had everything. He was blameless. He was upright. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, 11,000 head of livestock. He had servants. He was the greatest in the land. Far and near, Job was the greatest. And he had more, and he was more than anybody else in that land. He began to suffer. And when I say suffer, I mean he suffered in an incredible way, an unbelievable way. Job, in one instant, lost all of his livestock, dead. He lost all of his servants, save a few, dead. He lost all 10 of his children, gone, dead. I mean, can you imagine that? The pain of that? The thoughts and questions of that? Job began to suffer mightily. From having everything, he went to having his guts ripped out, to having his heart broken, to having just this pain that is indescribable. As time went on after that suffering began, he began to suffer in his health. He got boils all over his skin. It was so bad, no one wanted to be around him. People were afraid of him. They said he smelled bad. He was fearsome to those who should have loved him. And all his friends turned against him. Even his wife did. His wife, as he began to suffer, said, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" And that's a sweet lady, isn't it? Maybe some of you have a wife like that. I don't know. But that's what she said to him. Her own husband, just die, Job. Just get this over with. Job's friend, he had 3 friends who came around to try to comfort him. They ended up accusing him. They ended up pointing the finger at him, saying that he was to blame, that he had done something wrong, that he was wicked and caused this to come upon him. It wasn't true. Even his own brothers turned against him. Job was all alone. And he is having this dialogue with his friends who are saying, "Job, this is your fault. You did something." And finally, Job makes a statement in chapter 19 where he is just clinging to the true things. He's clinging to the things that are true. We're going to look at that together. When everything falls apart around you, when everyone's against you, when everyone's calling out falsehood, it's important to find those things that are true. I was shopping for one of our widows this week during the time of quarantine. She made me a list, and I went to her house and got the list, and I went to the store, and I was I had to laugh at what was on that list. I mean, this is a time of emergency. And right on top of the list, it said, Krispy Kreme chocolate covered or chocolate iced donuts, 2 packs. So 12. 12 Krispy Kreme chocolate iced donuts. Well, yeah, you need a little sweets at your house, even during quarantine. And so I got the donuts, and next on the list was 2 bags of Hershey Kisses. Okay, yeah, nothing wrong with some Hershey Kisses. Next on the list was fried chicken. A box, a whole fried chicken from the deli. I kind of laughed about this, about the nature of this list in a time of global pandemic. What you gotta have is the Krispy Kremes and the Hershey Kisses and the fried chicken. Listen, that's where I wanna be. Next pandemic, that's where I'm going. I wanna be where the good food is. And this lady, this lady knows how to live. We turn to certain things when times are tough. I already told you I turn to food, and apparently so does this sweet lady in our church. She's got a sweet tooth, it seems like. And so you find that different people, when times are hard, they turn to different things. What do you turn to? One thing that gets us through is God's truth. And so what does Job discover? He discovers 3 things that we know for sure. We know for sure 3 things, even when everything else is falling apart. The first thing that Job knows is that when life fails us, God never does. Let's back up for just a second and read the scripture verse here. Chapter 19 of Job, verse 23. All his friends are accusing him. And here's what Job says in verse 23. He says, "Oh, that my words could be written down. Oh, that they could be inscribed in a scroll." Job is saying, listen, I wish that my case, that my version of events could be written down, inscribed in a scroll, so that one day they'll be proven to be true. "That with a pen of iron and with lead, they might be engraved on a rock forever." Job said, I'm going to die, but I want my case to stand, that one day it might be proven. "But I myself know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." What do we know about this? Number one, when life fails us, God never does. When life fails us, God never does. Look at verse 23 through 25. Job is wishing for something here. He's wishing for something. He says, oh that my words could be written down. That's a way of saying, I wish it could be. Oh, if my words could be written down, if they could be chiseled with a pen of iron and with lead, that they might be engraved into a rock forever. He's wishing for certain things that will not be, but he knows certain things that most certainly are. What does he know? He makes the distinction here between what he wishes that's not true, but he wishes it were, and what he knows is true. What he knows is true. Have you ever had to make that distinction? You're probably making it right now. What I wish were true was that we weren't having this. What I wish were true is that my parents didn't split up. What I wish were true is that I still had my hours at my job. Here's what I wish were true. And in times when what we wish were true aren't our reality, we can turn to the things that we know are true. And that's what Job does. He says, I wish this would happen, but there's something. But I know one thing to be true. I was in Cades Cove a while back, and there are those little old churches up in Cades Cove. It's an early American settlement in the Smoky Mountains. So it's abandoned now, a national park. And we went there, and in one of those old wooden churches, we walked in there and just saw the setup and saw the stage and the pulpit and the benches. And I was walking around, and up there on the platform near the pulpit were several scraps of paper just thrown around. I picked one of them up. I looked at it, and these were prayers that were written by people. I assume they might have had a service in that church. I'm not sure. But anyway, there were several prayers written there. And I read some of them. And then I did, I guess, what any good Christian would. I stole them. Not really. I did take them with me, but they were abandoned there. And so I took them because I thought they were interesting. And so I have them still. And let me just read you some of these prayers that I found that day on scraps of paper taken up to the altar at a church in Cades Cove. One of them says this: I don't know what I should do about this next year. Should I get a job or should I go to school? Next one says this: please help me get the money to go to Africa. Another one: Lord, please help us get back on our feet, get caught up with our bills. Please guide me, the next one says, to be a better mother and a better wife. Please remove all this anger and hurt that is inside of me. The next one says this: I pray that there's nothing wrong. I pray it's not cancer. Written on a scrap of paper in Cades Cove. I pray that God will continue to bless Peter and me and make us closer. Heavenly Father, please help me to surrender our money issues with credit card debt. I left this at the altar tonight at revival, but I am asking for this, Lord. The next one: Heavenly Father, I'm humbly asking you give my husband and me a precious baby. When it is your will, we will be ready for the task. And the last one: Lord, I love you as my dad. Now I need you to help me forgive my earthly dad. Can you see the pain in those prayers? Can you see the wishes in there? God, I wish that our money was the way it ought to be. God, I wish we had this baby. God, I wish that we were getting along. That I didn't have the anger in me as a wife and as a mother. God, I wish things weren't that way with my dad. I wish he hadn't treated me that way. I wish I didn't have that need to forgive him. All these wishes. What do we do when we have these things that just are not right in our lives? The things that are upside down, the things that are empty. We have got to go to the place that is true. And that's where Job goes. He's got the wishes, but when life is not right, when life is turned upside down, he goes instead to the thing that is right, to the thing that is sure. He goes to the Lord. I wish that my case could be inscribed on these stones, but when it's not, when there's injustice in my life, I will go to the Lord, and I know that my Redeemer lives. Here's what I know. I know God. I know he is sure and true. Somebody called me this week and said, listen, my husband's been working in this industry for 40 some odd years. He's been a good employee. They called him in this week and said, hey, you're laid off temporarily. He said, we hope this, they say it's going to come back, but we don't know if it's really going to come back or not. We don't know if he'll be reinstated once this is all over. So we've got to take unemployment now. We've never taken unemployment. We've always prided ourselves that we didn't take. We earn our way. And now we're having to get settled with this new way. Listen, the changing things about life never alter the certain things about God. When the shelves are rattled in your life, when things are shaking around that you thought you knew were true, when all of a sudden you find yourself longing and wishing for things to be a certain way, but they just are not that way, then you turn to the things that are unshakable. You turn to the Lord. When life fails us, listen, God never fails. He never fails. But secondly, when our world changes, God never has. When our world changes, God never has. Verse 25, what is it that Job knows? He says he knows something. He knows, the Bible says, that my Redeemer lives. He knows that there's one out there who is God, and he calls God by a very special and a very revealing name, a very familiar name. This is a name that reveals the character of God. He could have said, I know that my Creator lives, or I know that God lives, or I know that the Lord lives. He didn't say any of those things. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. He called God by a name that is very special. It's a personal title. Who's Redeemer? My Redeemer. Hey, listen, that's not that there's just a Redeemer out there, Job says. Not just that there is a Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives. Listen, today, if you are in Christ, you have a Redeemer. You are redeemed. There's a very personal God. And not only is he sure and certain, he's personal to you. Job calls on him, and he has an audience with the God who knows him. He is my, he is his, he is his Redeemer. But also the word Redeemer is important. It's a saving title. What is it we know about God from this title, Redeemer? We know that he is a God who saves. Particularly, here's what this word means. Very specific word. We use Redeemer generally. This at that time is very specific. It meant this is someone who is obligated to restore what has been taken wrongfully from me. This is someone who makes wrongs right. This is my Redeemer. He's my Redeemer. The names mean something, and this name means everything. You know, my kids come to me from time to time wanting to sign up for a game on their device, and they'll say, Dad, I need to make a screen name, a username to play this game. My oldest son, Jackson, made his own. And I asked him what it was tonight. It's called Barty Party. I don't even want to tell you why, but there's a minivan we have that he loves and wants to have when he turns 16 to be able to drive, and he has named it Bart. He loves this van, maybe in a way that is strange, but he loves it. He named it Bart, and so his screen name is Barty Party, right? My daughter came to me, Olivia, and said, Dad, I need to make a screen name. I sat down with her. We made one, Treasure 2. She's our second child, 2, and I've always called her my little treasure. And so Treasure 2, it says something about her. If you're a little boy in our church or you're listening today and you may have entertained the idea that you have a future with my little girl, I want you to remember this little name, this screen name, Treasure 2, okay? She's my treasure, and that's always good for all of us to remember. The last is this. My little boy Reese came to me, and he said, Dad, I need a screen name to play this game. I made him one up, Critter Wiggles 3. He's our third child. He's always looked kind of like a critter, you know, not quite all the way human. He looks like a critter, and I've never seen anybody wiggle like Reese Wiggles. Critter Wiggles 3, Treasure 2, Barty Party. See, these words, they trace back to some meaning to the people who have these names. They mean something. And when Job called out, he said, listen, guys, you're accusing me. My wife turned against me. I've lost everything, but I know something. I know something. And what it is that I know that I have a Redeemer. He is my Redeemer. He calls him by this name on purpose so that we can know that not only is God alive and well, but so are his eternal qualities. God's character is intact. Hey, it's intact right now in 2020 when your prom got canceled. And I'm sorry, I hate the thought of that for our seniors. And I heard that and I just kind of was, I know what that could be. And graduation is canceled and, you know, this is taken from you and this is robbed away and this injustice has happened. And, I want you to know that even And maybe especially in all that, God's character is intact. He's not only alive, he's not only well, but his eternal qualities are as potent and powerful as they ever were. What that means is his power is unfading. God's power is unfading. It's not going anywhere. It's not darkening. His love is unfailing. God's love is steady and sure. He loves you. And none of this that is affecting us is diminishing his love. God's eyes are undimmed. He has not ceased to see you, to know what you're facing, to know your heartache, to know your that you've been humbled and broken by things in life. His eyes are undimmed. He sees, he knows. Nothing escapes him. And his judgment is uncompromised. Nothing's out of God's control. Nothing is without his wisdom and his presiding over it. All of God's eternal qualities are intact. He is your Redeemer. And so take courage, take comfort in that. That when our world changes, God has never changed. But lastly, when all else leaves us, God never will. When all else leaves us, God never will. Look what this Redeemer does. He does two things. He lives, number one. My Redeemer lives. And the second thing he does is he stands. At the last, he will stand upon the earth. When he lives, that just means that compared with other gods, he's not dead like a golden calf or some other stone carved god that people might worship. Those are just dead objects. God is he's the living God. It also means that there was no time that God was not alive. There's no pre-God like there's a pre-me. Someone said, when I was, when I graduated high school, you were just, a glimmer in your father's eye or something. I mean, there's a time when I didn't exist. I wasn't dead. I just was not. There's nothing like that with God. There's no time when God is going to be dead, when his life is going to come to a conclusion. This is the living God. And what it means is he is always doing the things that God does. And he is never not doing the things that God does. He's always doing them. He is always seeing and taking into account injustice. See, is God seeing? Yeah, he's seeing all right. He is always seeing and taking into account injustice. He is always loving. There's never a time when God is not loving. He always lives. He is the living God. There's no beginning. There's no end. The Bible doesn't say here he is alive. The Bible says he lives. He always lives. And he is always exercising wisdom over the affairs of men. Listen, I said this before. There is always a divine mind, the mind of the eternal loving God who is above all things. God, it seems like chaos is reigning right now. Well, God is in control. How do we know he's in control? Because he's alive. He lives. God is in control. He is the living God. He exercises wisdom over all affairs. But also, the Bible says here, he stands. He stands even if everything else falls. That's what this means. At the last, at the very end, when everything else is gone, when all else has faded away, when all my friends have left me, when everything's over with, listen, there's one who still stands, and that's the Lord himself. My dad used to tell me about time capsules. And I was always kind of fascinated with the idea of planting something in the earth and someone opening it much, much later. I'm going to do one myself and fill it up with beef jerky so that everyone in the future can know how delicious it is. But he told me once about a time capsule at Chickamauga Battlefield where they had buried that with several relics. And we're going to dig it up, I think sometime in the 80s, and they did dig that up. and it was opened and everything was stolen out of it. People put all that stuff in there to tell the story of themselves so it would endure. And guess what? It was gone. It was just gone. This stuff that was supposed to carry on the legacy of that time period, it was taken and it was no more. Listen, everything ultimately gives way. You know what I mean? Everything ultimately breaks apart except the Lord. Job's situation is an example of that. His friends and his wife and his brothers suffered disloyalty. They gave way because of disloyalty. They faded off. Even the things that we trust so much are going to give way because of time or decay or death. Nothing lasts forever except the Lord standing there. At the end of it all, at the very end of it all, listen, when nothing else can stand, when it's nothing but dust, there's going to be God standing there. Listen, when we can place our life confidently in God's hands because he never fails. That's what Job has come to in this moment. Every place else he placed his life had failed him. And he comes to the point, he says, listen, I know. But one thing, I know it. My Redeemer lives. And he, at the last, will stand upon the earth. That's where our life needs to be placed. We need to place our life in the hands of God because he'll be there when no one else is. You see, Job wished for a monument. He wanted a monument, a stone that he could chisel his story in, so it could last, so he could be vindicated, so he could be found out to be true. But instead, he got the unfailing testimony of the living God. Which would you rather have? Listen, I'll take a monument any day. And across the street from our church, we have a cemetery full of monuments. They all tell something about the person who is buried there. I want one when I go. Just mark it down, whoever. I want one of those, and I want a pretty one. But listen, I would always much rather have the testimony of the living God. That's what I want speaking for me. I don't want to settle for only a monument speaking for me. I want the testimony of the living God. See, what a monument says is one thing, but what God says about you is everything. And God desires not only to be the Redeemer, but he desires to be your Redeemer. God wants to redeem. He wants to redeem you. He wants to redeem you. And he wants to do that so badly that he stood upon the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He came here and gave his life and laid down in a borrowed tomb and rose again to life on the third day. He lives forever and he will stand when nothing else will. Is he your Redeemer today? He came and gave his life to be your Redeemer. If you would only trust him, if you would only say yes to his offer. If he's not your Redeemer today, wouldn't you turn to the cross of Christ and say, Lord, forgive me from my sin? Wouldn't you turn to him and confess that you believe in him, that you know he is the Son of God, that you know he gave his life for you, and that you need to be forgiven and loved? Wouldn't you come to Christ today? That's all that's standing between you and him. That's all that there is your willingness to come and to call on his name. If he is your Redeemer today, wouldn't you rest your life in his hands? See, there's a lot of chaos swirling around us, and a lot of us are fearful. A lot of us need to take a breath. We need to remember what we know for sure. We look at our friends and they've turned on us. We look at our husband and he's cheated on us and it's all falling apart. We look at our work and our bosses turned against. We look all around. We need to say, hey, what is true? We know that our Redeemer lives. Rest it in his hands. He is able. Listen, when all else leaves us, God never will. I'm going to pray for us. And then let me ask you, if you have made a decision of any kind today, would you go on to the website that we've got and fill out there, you'll see something called a prayer and decision card. Just let us know about your decision today so we can rejoice with you and reach out to you and see if there's any way we can be a help to you, okay? I'm going to pray. And if you have made a decision, you let me know on that card, or you can email me or call me. And listen, we'll walk with you through it, okay? Let me pray. Lord, thank you today for this time together in your word. Thank you for this story from the book of Job, how it reminds us, Lord, that certain things are just true. And certain things, no matter how hard, no matter how confusing, no matter how painful, those things must yield to the presence, the character, and the unending love of the one true and living God. Thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us, that we know you, and that we can have not just a Redeemer, but Lord, that we can have you as my Redeemer, that you live and that you never die. Thank you. And Lord, we thank you today for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for our sins. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Church, thank you for being with me today. I appreciate your time. If you need anything this week at all, don't forget, you reach out to me, okay? You've got several ways that you can reach me. Please know I'm praying for you, okay? Don't forget today, if you made a decision of any kind or if you have a prayer need, go to the prayer and decision card and let us know about it. If you're our guest, fill out a Connect card. We'll make a $10 donation to Samaritan's Purse. Also, if you don't mind, take a look on our website. If you're part of Poplar Springs, don't forget we've got several ways set up for you to give your offering. I've got an offering envelope right here. And of course, you can mail that to the church. You can give online, or you can even text to give. You text the amount you want to give to the number 84321. All of that's right here. And if you've got kids, if you've got a family, we've got several just wonderful resources set up on the website. It says Kids Church, videos, materials to print out, and sheets for learning. And so don't miss all of that. Check it out. Hope you're able to do that, okay? Thanks for being here today, church. I love you. I'm with you. I look forward to being with you in person again soon. Talk to you later. Bye-bye.